come under your authority, to come under the protection, the security, the power, the healing and refreshment of your authority. In your word, in your sacrament, lead us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus taught as one who had authority. What do you think that was like to be in that synagogue on that day? What was it that struck the people, that amazed them? Have you ever had that experience where you said, that's it? That's the real thing. Yes. A teaching that's had an impact on you, perhaps changed you, transformed you, humbled you. We know that the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It gets in there and does the surgery that God intends. And so we expose ourselves. We do more than that. We engage God's Word. We study God's Word, hoping for that very thing. Sometimes surgery is painful and recovery takes some time. And I'd like to say that the Church of St. Cuthbert are a bunch of people in recovery. Until the day we die, we're being restored, refreshed, healed, renewed. And I believe it's coming under the authority of Jesus, understanding what that is, and saying, that is enough for me. Most of us are very clear that we operate under some authority. If we're in school, the authority structure is pretty clear. And parents are in that authority structure. Do I hear an amen? If we're at work, there's an authority structure. Even if we are self-employed, there is a structure of submitting taxes and business forms. There's an authority that we all are aware of, and we do well to operate under that authority. I am one under authority. And there's a freedom in that knowledge. What is Jesus saying, and what is this scripture from Mark saying? And I'd also like to ask, how does the second reading that was read by Nagasha, how does that factor in? This idea that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Maybe we'll start there. This talk of idols and markets and meat, it's like, whoa, what's going on there? In Paul's day, writing to the church in Corinth, there was idol worship. It was just part of culture. And you went to the market, and there was meat that was sacrificed to idols by the vendor. Paul's saying that for the believer, it doesn't matter. Idols have no power over you, and the meat sacrificed to idols have absolutely no power over the believer. You can go in freedom and buy that meat, prepare it at home, and eat it. No worries. That's a certain knowledge that a mature believer would have. And I think Paul's saying that's good knowledge. And yet, he's saying, if I have a brother or sister with a weak conscience who lacks that knowledge, that heart conviction, who thinks that buying meat in the market and taking it home to prepare it is a violation against God, a sin, then he says, I will not buy meat. I will not even eat meat if it would ever cause someone to act against their convictions, act against what they felt was pleasing to God. I hope we're together on that. That's sort of it. So this idea that knowledge, someone could say, well, I'm free. I know that that has no bearing whatsoever. And watch this. Watch this. I'm going to go in and buy the whatever. You get the point. And someone watches that, and their conscience is wounded. They are wounded. Destroyed, Paul even says. Knowledge, that kind of knowledge puffs up. Do you hear how orthodoxy can be knowledge that puffs up? Right worship, even right understanding, can puff us up and render us really out of bounds, ineffective. Not only that, but hurting the body. Have you witnessed any of that in church life? people claiming to know the way, and I'm not pointing fingers here. It's a grievous thing that we separate over what we believe is true. Now, one could say, I understand that fully, because there is such conviction and value. And yet Paul says, certain knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The only knowledge Paul is claiming is that he's loved by God. I've heard a story that Karl Barth, the greatest systematic theologians of all time, was speaking at a commencement at a well-known university. And on the podium, someone asked him what's his favorite Bible verse. This man of great learning, much knowledge. And it said that he replied, my favorite message from the scriptures is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I wouldn't doubt he was referencing 1 Corinthians from our reading this morning. So how does that relate to authority? How does that relate to this teaching with authority? I'm very interested in this word with authority. And I hope that all of us are interested in the believer's authority in daily life. This authority in Jesus' name. You heard in the first reading that any prophet who would take this casually, who would actually speak in the Lord's name, but actually taking his name in vain, the Lord's name that is, was to be killed. It's heavy, heavy duty to claim authority. New Testament says that anyone who teaches the Word of God is going to be held to a stricter standard. And so when you pray for me, please pray that my life would be in conformity to the words that come out of my mouth. And when they're not, that I would repent and return to the Lord. So here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's saying, be humble. True authority is evidenced in humility. And that's my understanding. It's not in knowing more. It's not in having deeper conviction. It seems to me that knowing God's love and loving others is just a deep, deep aspect of this authority. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. And I wrestled with that for a while. What does that mean, claiming to know something? Have you ever been in a discussion or an argument where someone just continues to trump you with more information, more knowledge? Where does that usually go? Is that very satisfying? It's not. I don't find it satisfying. It's like sparring. Wasn't that fun? And someone walks away bruised and going, that wasn't very fun. I don't want to do that again. And so, but anyone who loves God is known by him, and that's enough for Paul. Paul was this brain box, this huge intellect, and yet he was able to come down and not that he didn't speak and preach with conviction, he did, but he knew this love of God in Christ Jesus, and I believe he was this man who had his feet planted in the earth. Humble. In the humus of life, he was rooted. Jesus, I believe, was the same way. Jesus, in humility, submitted to John's baptism, which was a baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus had nothing to repent of, nothing to be forgiven. He didn't go into the water saying, hey, I'm just doing this because, I don't really need to be here, like you. Which would have been true. No, he just went in humility, and afterwards the heavens opened, and the voice from heaven said, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so the authority was affirmed, confirmed, through this really beautiful, humble act of obedience. And so Jesus, in the flow of his day, and I believe that's where really the rubber hits the road here, it's in our everyday lives that we see opportunities to speak the truth in love and to claim the authority of Jesus Christ. To claim that this word is alive and active, and I want to handle it in such a way that I am judged not only accountable, but I bring glory to God through the right handling of God's word. We're going to be studying the Gospel of John during Lent in small groups. If you'd like to do that, we're going to have sign-up sheets soon. You could actually join an existing small group, or there will be small study groups throughout Lent, 6 weeks, to study and meditate and reflect on the Gospel of John. And so if this interests you, why don't you follow through and connect? You could speak to me, and I'll put your name on the list before we even have a list. Jesus and the disciples are doing what they did on the Sabbath. They went to the synagogue, and as was the tradition, the visiting rabbi could comment on the scriptures. And Jesus did that. He didn't do anything out of the ordinary. I believe God is not calling us to do something out of the ordinary. It is to be part and parcel of our lives. They were far away from Jerusalem, where the Orthodox stuff happened. The temple was there. They were in Galilee, where there was a whole mixture of practices, languages, cultures. And that's where Jesus started his ministry. And when we're in situations like that, which we are in here, it's really important to know who we are as followers of Christ. It's really important to know the basics of our faith, to be able to share that in such a way that's clear and understandable. And I believe Jesus and the disciples were in that very place. And the disciples had this master teacher modeling that teaching with authority. They were amazed. They were astounded. This impact of Jesus' teaching was not like the scribes. So the scribes spoke about other interpretations of the Torah. They were repeating others' interpretations. Jesus is coming as God incarnate. What an opportunity to sit under his teaching. Jesus was confident in who he was. He wasn't saying, "Was that okay?" to the disciples. I can't see him doing that when he taught. He spoke with authority, and that authority resided in him. Under God, he was there to do God's will. It's a unique situation, Jesus' teaching. What does it mean for us to teach with authority and to recognize teaching that is authoritative? It's very important. You know, the more I'm on YouTube, friends, and I need to be careful on YouTube, but the more I hear about these teachings that you can just click into for free. You can get therapy online for free. You can calm your anxiety for free. Be very wise. If you sense that this is not authoritative, that is grounded in Christ, in a truth, then don't go there. Grounded in Christ, meaning, does it align with what you understand of God and God's word? A lot is being offered out there. Jesus has shown his authority. I believe Jesus showed his authority at creation when he, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, spoke creation into being. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. Talk about authority. It's that authority that we have access to. And I'm very interested as to what that means. The wild beasts submitted to his authority in the wilderness. The ravens came and ministered to him. He had authority over them. Angels. Jesus had authority over angels when angels served him. Jesus pronounced the presence of the kingdom of God and commanded men and women, boys and girls, to repent and believe. No one but one in authority can do that. And a lot of people rejected his authority, which is our freedom to do. Jesus showed his authority just in last week's readings when he called Nathanael when he called Philip and Andrew, James and John. Just as at creation he commanded and it came into being, in the Gospels we hear that Jesus called and people dropped their nets and followed him. It's authority that people encountered, a kind of authority that can transform one in an instant or hook you so deeply that that's all you're interested in. You want to find more of that. That is the truth. That is the way. That is the life. Jesus showed his authority by healing this demon-possessed man in the synagogue. He put up with the demon's shenanigans, but only for a short time. Do you notice how the demon knew, had good theology? Really, really solid theology. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demon himself testified that Jesus was holy and pure. All they threw at Jesus in the wilderness failed to corrupt Jesus. And Jesus rebukes the spirit and frees a man. What a terrible thing, terrifying thing to witness. The unclean spirit convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice. What might that have sounded like as he came out of him? Now they were amazed as they were before at the authoritative teaching, but now they feared as well. There was an element of fear, like, what on earth is this? What doctrine is this? With authority, he even commands the unclean spirits and they obey him. How do we exercise the name of Jesus? Do we pray for other people in Jesus' name? Do we even have the boldness to lay hands on and say, I want to pray for you? You might meet someone at Starbucks who's going through a hard time, and through just a few casual words, you realize that they have a burden. What about saying, could I pray for you? I've never had anyone refuse me, ever. Grocery store, Starbucks, park, the aquatic center. Never had anyone say, no. I mean, I may, but I never have. And if it's appropriate to say, could I just put my hand on the back of your hand and pray for you? Or on your shoulder? I mean, whatever. But to make some sort of contact, of course, ask. And then pray in Jesus' name that this person's need would be met. And say, amen. And say, God bless you. And maybe exchange phone numbers and follow up on them. Why not? That's how this place is going to be known as a place of a living body, alive and active, moving out under authority. Because if we believe what we prayed in the collect prayer, that in Christ you make all things new, that God makes all things new in Christ, then why aren't we praying more for ourselves, for the things that are burdens to us, and for the things that burden others? Transform the poverty of our nature. Wow, did Jesus ever do that to the man demon-possessed? This broken man. And through the breaks in our lives, demonic activity can manifest. But we don't even need to go to the demonic. There's all sorts of other things that can manifest as well, as we well know. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace. Wow, what a beautiful prayer. And in the renewal of our lives, which is present continuous, it's ongoing. It's like your phone. Do you just charge it once and then throw it away when it runs out? Of course not. The thing's worth a lot, isn't it? You depend on it. Well, what about you? Constantly renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that my life would make God's glory known, that our corporate life would make God's glory known. That someone could say, you know, it was in that back corner where I was healed. My eyes were healed because someone prayed for me in Jesus' name. I just came back to show my kids where I was healed. Perhaps that's already happened here, this place known for people simply moving in faith and under the authority of Jesus. That's why we meet in small groups, because when we get sort of off out of step with the Spirit, we have people who know us and can call us back to a place of devotion and obedience and humility. Yes, we're accountable. We are accountable. We're accountable to misuse God's name and to have teaching that's just based on knowledge. But we're also accountable for not doing what we might, what we could, what God calls us to do in Jesus' name. And boy, let's make mistakes, shall we? Let's give each other the freedom to make mistakes, to get it wrong, so that we can then get it right to the glory of God.